Well, let's turn together at this time into God's Word in the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 23. The opening verses of this chapter is what we're going to consider this morning together. So we're diving into this teaching of Jesus here in this chapter. If you've been with us the last couple of weeks, you know that for this month of August, we're considering some of the teachings of Jesus that we might consider a little more difficult for us to understand, or difficult for us to think about how do we apply that to our lives for one reason or another. And we've considered a couple of those passages the last few weeks. And as we turn to Matthew 23, really this whole chapter, you could say, is one that carries some difficulty with it. If you looked at the verses starting in verse 13, right after what we'll read, Jesus launches into these woes, or almost these curses about the religious leadership in Jerusalem at that time. And just the tenor and the tone of those words sometimes make us uncomfortable. So this whole chapter has a bit of discomfort to it. But we want to consider the first 12 verses, and these are probably challenging for a little bit of a different reason, and that these words are maybe a little harder to understand. What exactly does Jesus mean here? How literally are we to apply these things? Well, here in these verses, Jesus saying to his disciples and saying to us today, none of you should go by the title teacher, and you shouldn't call anyone on this earth father, because you have one Father in heaven. And those words, maybe in particular, we wonder, well, what does that mean in my relationship maybe with my earthly dad? Or how do we go about that in the church when we have teachers, of course, and that? What does Jesus mean? How literally are we to take that? So we want to dive into this passage because, again, Jesus, of course, is teaching with purpose here, and he wants his disciples to hear what he is saying and to understand how he is leading them and calling them to live into this vision of God's kingdom, of course, with our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ. And as we hear these words today and hear how Jesus is calling us to follow his disciples, we always keep in mind that first and foremost, Jesus is calling us to see him. To see how he is the one who has come to save us, how he's the one who does what we cannot do and is leading us now in this new way because of the new life he is giving to us. So let's dive into these verses in Matthew 23, beginning at verse 1, reading to verse 12. This is the Lord's word to us. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, so you must be careful to do everything they tell you. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for people to see. They make their phylacteries wide and the tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and to be called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one Father, and he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Messiah. The greatest among you will be your servant, for those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." We thank the Lord again for his word to us this day. Well, as we now get ready to dive a little bit deeper into these words, maybe it's helpful for us to just kind of think about what ties these verses together. And I think what's the central kind of theme that Jesus is touching on that we need to think about as we would follow him in our own lives, but also, again, above that, even what Jesus is living out fully what the path that he's chartering for us in his own life. So really, as Jesus is speaking here, as he's speaking into the ways that the religious leadership has been going about things and as he's calling his disciples to live in a new way, Jesus is speaking to this issue that we often deal with, this issue of having a bit of an outsized view of ourselves, to use a phrase that sometimes you might hear, especially in the southern part of this country, that we get too big for our britches. We have this view that we start to think of ourselves more highly than we ought. Now, this is a phrase and a way of thinking. Of course, it's been around for a long time. Just happened to look up where that phrase came from. And as far as we know, the first time it appeared in print was actually written by Davy Crockett. Remember Davy Crockett? There's a picture of him there. He wrote these words thinking about President Andrew Jackson. Said, "I myself was one of the first to fire a gun under Andrew Jackson. I helped to give him all his glory. but I liked him well once, but when a man gets too big for his breeches, I say goodbye. I thought it was ironic that in talking about how maybe Andrew Jackson got a little too full of himself, Davy Crockett's quick to note how he helped give him all his glory. Not exactly the most humble of statement there either. Nevertheless, this is something that we deal with. We tend to outsize our own importance. It's something we've been dealing with in all kinds of ways, large and small, from the beginning. I'll give you just a small example of this. When I was in high school, I played basketball. I know that might be hard to believe at my height, but I did, or at least I tried. But one thing I noted for myself, who was probably the shortest person on the team, and all the way up to the tallest, when those programs came out that listed us, our names, our jersey numbers, and our heights and weights, you know what we all did? We just outsized ourselves a little bit. I was a little bit taller than I actually was in that program. And so was everybody else. And as I understand it, that still kind of happens to this day. It just shows in a very small way, this is kind of how we're wired. In fact, you go back to the very beginning, and Adam and Eve, and what the problem that came up, and eating from that apple in the garden, they were trying to be like God. Right? We want to know what God knows. We want to have that kind of knowledge. There's this kind of stretching up toward God. We want to outsize who we are. And that problem is what Jesus is addressing here as well. And he does it by first kind of speaking into how his people shouldn't be, by giving the example of how the religious leadership in Jerusalem is going about things. And that's really verses 1 through 7. And then at the end, verses 8 to 12, Jesus really says, but you live this way. And starts to give more of a picture of how we're called to live in verses 8 to 12. So that's kind of how we'll consider the text as we think about how Jesus is speaking into, and of course in his life, showing how we're called to be as God's people into this vision of God's kingdom. So really the first 7 verses, you can say he's calling out how the religious leaders are living a life that's too big for their britches. And this always has the same characteristics. We're always pressing up to be like God. We want to be more and more like God's ourselves. And when that happens, of course, we press downward on the people around us. We want to make them underneath us. We want to tell everybody how great we are. And we have to remember when Jesus is speaking these words, and if you have your Bibles open, you see it in verse 1, who he's speaking to the crowds, but particularly to his disciples. It's easy to read these words and hear them as being about these religious leaders. And so I hear them and say, I can apply these to about the lives of the people around me who really need to hear it. But Jesus is speaking to his disciples here. And so he's speaking to us who would follow him. We need to hear these words for ourselves and maybe where our temptations are to have a bit of an outsized opinion of myself, perhaps especially when we're in positions of leadership. So we have to remember that as we begin to apply these words. And as Jesus speaks of the leaders, he says, first and foremost, that they sit in the seat of Moses, and you need to then listen to whatever they tell you. But then he says, right after that, but don't do what they do. They don't practice what they preach. Right away we say, what, Jesus? Like, which is it? Well, Jesus is speaking into the fact here that these religious leaders do have positions of respect that command respect. Now, that seat of Moses, we don't know for 100% exactly what is being referred to there. Perhaps it was just the seat in the synagogue that the teacher would sit in a week after week. There's also a story that went way back to the time when Moses went up on the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments, that God made for him a seat there that Moses sat in, and then he passed the law to Moses, who passed it to Joshua, to the elders, all the way down to this day when that word was still being taught. And so the idea, of course, is that not only is these positions one of respect, but Jesus is saying what is being spoken to you is also something that needs to be respected and learned because, for the most part, the leaders are bringing the Lord's word. Now think about it. These people, by and large, did not have, like we do, the Bibles in their homes. That kind of print just wasn't readily available. A lot of people didn't read in the way that we've learned to read as well. Who had the Bible? Well, it was the religious leaders and the teachers. They had those scrolls. They would read from it. They literally memorized these things to share it with the people. So Jesus says, you need to listen to those words. You need to heed them, the words of the Lord. But he says, their practice is not matching up with that. Really, Jesus is saying that the religious leaders have the right what? Right? They have the Torah. They have the scriptures, the word of the Lord. But how they're going about bringing that word to the people is where the problem comes in. That's where we're seeing that they have an outsized view of themselves, that they're getting too big for their britches, to use that phrase. And Jesus points out in verse 4 one way, one example of how they do that. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads. They put this burden on the people, a heavy burden to bear, but they're not willing to lift a finger to help people carry it. Now, there's some truth to the fact that God's calling on our lives carries with it some burden because we're sinful. We're still broken in this world. And so when we hear God's calling for us, it's not always easy, is it? It takes some sacrifice. There's some suffering to go through to find God's way for our lives. I mean, even Jesus says when he invites us, "Come to me, all you are weary and burdened, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for it's light, or my burden is light." There's still a burden there, but Jesus says, "I'm going to carry it with you." It's a lighter burden. And Jesus is really inviting the contrast between the way he comes to us and the way the religious leaders, or really often anybody in the world, would come to us. They come with maybe the law, and even the right words of the law, but without the grace that needs to accompany it. They look at people and say, "Well, you need to figure it out. We're doing pretty well. We know these things through and through. We're following it." Everybody looks at us and says, "Look how well they're doing. Maybe you just need to work a little harder to figure that out." Like these Pharisees, these teachers of the law, they know it really well up here in their minds, but the heart of it is missing. There's a disconnect there. It's not so much what they're speaking as how they're going about speaking it. And I believe that's a word that we need to hear as well, especially maybe in our tradition. The Christian Reformed Church, Reformed tradition, is well known for good thinking about our faith, for laying out clear doctrines, for being very good in our systematic, we would say, thinking. And we're very good, and there's a need for that. Without that kind of thinking and intentionality, God's word could be forgotten, right? Some of the things he's teaching to us can be missed. And, of course, these things need to be taught and communicated. But just like the teachers of the law at that time, we can begin to kind of have an inflated view of ourselves. Maybe that's as pastors or professors. Maybe that comes across congregations even. We kind of look at ourselves as, "We got it all right. You all just need to figure it out and come to our level." And there's no sense of trying to help someone with that or easing that burden. There's no grace to go along with that word of the calling of the Lord in our life. And so we need to hear that word of the Lord too. Perhaps most poignantly, you could see what Jesus is talking about just a couple chapters after this and what happens with these religious leaders and Judas Iscariot. Judas, of course, is the one who betrays Jesus. And he works with these religious leaders and receives a sum of money. But after seeing what happens with Jesus, he has remorse. And he comes to them. This is Matthew 27. He says, "You know, I've done what is wrong." And he wants to return the money. And the religious leaders say to him, "That's your responsibility. We're not going to lift a finger to help you with that. That's your responsibility." Contrast that with Jesus, who says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light." Comes to us with a gentle and humble spirit that we might find rest for our souls. Again, Jesus is calling us to a way of life, but first and foremost, calling us to see how he's the one who makes this possible. He does and goes where we would not go ourselves. Well, Jesus keeps adding to this picture of how we're not called to live in verses 5 to 7. It really says that the religious leaders are just emphasizing their self-importance at every turn. And he gives the examples of clothing and positions that are sought and titles that are received. And some of those words there might be unfamiliar with us. Jesus talks about the clothing, these phylacteries and the tassels. The phylacteries were just a little like leather cases that would contain Bible verses. And what it was is it had very specific Bible verses, ones like the ones in Deuteronomy that said, "You need to bind these words of the law on your heart and bind them to your forehead, write them on your forehead." And what people would do is they would have these little prayer boxes and they would tie them close to their heart or to those places in literally following what that passage said. And Jesus says these teachers of the law make those prayer boxes extra big, so that you couldn't miss them. And those tassels on the robe that the men amongst God's people were called to have to remind them of God's law and how that is important to follow that, they made extra long so people would see, wow, look how pious these people are. Look how serious they must be about God's law and following that law and making sure they're careful about it. Again, it's all about them being seen, getting too big for their britches, about their own self-importance. Same thing with positions. Jesus said they're always looking for the spot at the banquet, the head of the table, so to speak, the spot of honor, and probably waiting to be introduced as such. "And last we welcome so-and-so, who's going to take the seat of honor." They want the place of honor in the synagogue as well and want to be notarized as such. And then with titles too. Jesus says it's all about self-importance. In the marketplace, they want to be greeted, and it wouldn't have just been like, "Hello, so-and-so." At that time, the expectation was you're going to almost list this person's accomplishments. Oh, there's the great one who's, you know, so-and-so rabbi and all these accomplishments that come with it. And Jesus says they want to be called rabbi. That maybe doesn't sound so bad to us, but in Matthew's gospel, the title rabbi is not a positive one. The only disciple who calls Jesus rabbi in Matthew is Judas Iscariot. Obviously not a positive connotation there. The word rabbi literally means great one. You can think about maybe how that would potentially give someone a bit of a big head. I want to be called great one wherever I go. And Jesus says it's all about self-importance. And all these things, which in and of themselves might not be harmful, are being used toward that end to elevate yourself above the people around you, to push up, as we said, toward being more like God. And I thought about those particular things and recognized that sometimes we deal with this issue as well. I mean, when it comes down to it, we all want to be seen as important. We all want to be noticed. And sometimes we use things like this and emphasize them so we can feel that way and be looked at that way. I mean, even in church, I confess that oftentimes with clothing, we use clothing to kind of differentiate who's really serious about their faith and who's not. And we've also kind of used it to differentiate even amongst pastors and leaders in the church. Oh, you wear this kind of outfit. You wear a tie. You wear a robe. That shows you're on this level. You're part of this tradition or do that. And we kind of differentiate. We elevate maybe our own self-importance through our clothing. It's not something we are apart from either. Certainly kind of this desire for titles and to making sure people call us by titles. Again, the names in and of themselves are usually not the problem. It's often what we want from that. Elevating our own self-importance. Again, just this desire to be more like God, and maybe to let some other people know we have some authority over you. We stand above you. And Jesus is saying that's not the way I am showing you, and that's not how I've come to you, and that is certainly not the way going forward for God's people and the vision of God's kingdom. And so Jesus is laying that out here, and now he's calling us to think about what it might look like. This is where maybe some of the words we wonder, how exactly do we apply it? Verses 8 to 12. But Jesus is really laying out the opposite. He's calling us, instead of pressing up to God and pressing down on those around us, to be at peace with the truth that God is God and we are not. And also to be at peace, and this might be even more challenging at times, with the truth that in the family of God, we're the same. We're brothers and sisters, as Jesus says. We have this equality amongst us. And we're not to emphasize the authority that one might have to lord it over, as Jesus says elsewhere, like the Gentiles do. So Jesus leans into that. How do we practice that? Well, he really says, and this is where the emphasis, I believe, falls, as he gives these different titles, that we need to be careful as we go about using them and how we think about them and how we maybe appropriate them to ourselves. So Jesus here talks about the title of rabbi. He says, don't call each other rabbi because you have one teacher. And that, of course, is him, Jesus Christ. Don't refer to anybody else as father because you have one father, your heavenly father, God the Father. And don't call anyone else instructor or leader because you have one instructor, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, we wonder how literally do we apply these things, especially maybe that middle one. Do I not call my dad father? Is that what Jesus is saying here? Well, Jesus certainly gets our attention by pointing to these extremes. It's like when he says elsewhere, anybody who doesn't hate father and mother is not worthy of me. And we say, whoa, what is Jesus talking about? Well, Jesus is calling us to really a spiritual position here. He's calling us to think about where our devotion is in our lives, our true devotion and our true focus. And he's pointing that, as always, to God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And not to ourselves, and not to anyone else either. So Jesus says we need to be, and we are maybe use titles in the church because sometimes it can't help that. There are teachers, of course. There's pastors, there's elders, there's deacons, there's leaders of ministries, all these things. But we need to understand that maybe those are just helpful for practical reasons, and they're not about who has authority in the old way of thinking, in the world's way of thinking, so that we can lord it over each other or say, I'm up here and you're down here. I'm more like God and you're just a peon down here groveling at my feet. So Jesus calls us to think about that. He says, you know, don't look for the title rabbi, a great one. I thought of the title that in our tradition we often use, domine, which means Lord. Again, that's a title. If I go around being called Lord, that can easily start to inflate my opinion of myself. And in our tradition, the Protestant tradition, maybe, we're a little bit more prone toward kind of cults of leadership. We see that all the way back in Corinthians when Paul's writing there and he says, you know, you got this whole thing going on where some of you say, I follow Apollos, I follow Peter, I follow Paul. And he corrects that, saying, no, it's got to point to Christ. We're all nothing. It's all about Christ. And yet we can be prone to, especially as we look at leaders in the church, to say, wow, you know, I go to this church where so-and-so's the pastor. Or, you know, I've read a lot of so-and-so's books. You know, what they say, that's where it's at. I listen to so-and-so's podcast. We get into these personality, these leadership cults around human beings. And of course, practically that almost never ends well. We've seen it too many times in our day. How, what it does to the leaders, often there's a fall that comes because they get too big for their britches. And also for us, we're emphasizing, again, the wrong kind of devotion. We're pointing to other teachers besides Jesus Christ. Likewise, when Jesus here implores us to call no one Father except God in heaven, he's saying your devotion belongs to God alone. If you start to take that devotion to yourself, if me in a position of leadership starts to take what belongs to the Lord from any of you, starts to point that devotion in my direction, that's not appropriate. Likewise, if we start doing that even in our families, and of course there's love there, there's care there, but something unique belongs to God. He is the one above all others. And that's what Jesus is pointing us to, this vision of God's kingdom and the new way forward because of who he is. And of course, Jesus is showing this, his devotion to his Father above all things. He's showing us, of course, you know, the way, even kind of discouraging some of the titles. When these demons come up and proclaim who Jesus is, here he is, the Son of God, Jesus quiets them. Unlike the Pharisees who say, yes, yes, let's hear it again. Tell me again how great I am. Jesus is showing us the way forward. I did not come about you, Jesus says, to be served, but to serve and even to give my life as a ransom for many. Likewise, Jesus says, you're to have one leader or instructor. It's to be me, the Messiah, the promised one. John Calvin, in writing about these verses, and I'm going to summarize his words there, he's speaking especially to people like myself in pastoral roles, but he says the way that a pastor can really secure the health of the church in accordance with these verses is to allow Jesus to have what is his, namely that Jesus would be the one schoolmaster of the church. Right? Everything has to point back to Jesus. Everything we teach, whether it's from the pulpit, whether it's in Sunday school or in our ministries or in a Christian school, everything we teach has to be in line with what Jesus has taught and has to point back to him. And not only that, we're called to do it in the way, the how, as we said before, how Jesus went about it. Not lording it over each other, not making sure everybody knows how important we are, but coming, as Jesus will say, humbly and gently, not looking to exalt ourselves. And really that's where Jesus concludes. He says, this is what it looks like in practice, that we would desire service over status. That's a nice phrase to say, even both words start with S. It's a lot harder to practice, to be one who keeps going low, because we always want the status. We work often for years to get my doctoral degree, to get to that or this station or that station. And that's fine, but Jesus says we need to desire service over any status we might get in this world. And we need to desire and practice humility rather than the exalting of ourselves. Jesus says that's what this looks like. Time and again. And as we think about it, again, it's not just this calling. We can feel this as a burden that Jesus is putting on us. This is the way we are called to live because of the one speaking these words. Because Jesus comes and walks this path that we would never do on our own. Jesus, the Son of God, as he says, did not come to be served, but to serve, to give his life, to go even to the cross, to shed his blood, that we might be forgiven of all our sins, even our pride, that would try to make ourselves to be God, and to put down those around us. Jesus has come for that. As the Apostle Paul writes, we are called to have the same mindset, the same attitude of Christ Jesus, who even though he is in very nature God, did not consider equality with God as something to be grasped or taken advantage of, but instead made himself nothing, taking on the very form of a servant, taking on our image as human beings, and even humbling himself all the way to the cross. And in the truth of what Jesus says here, those verses continue, because he faithfully walked this path of service and humility, now he has been exalted. Now he has been given the name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. And so, yes, I know this desire. You know it too. This desire to be lifted up. We want to be important. We want to be noticed. The first thing we need to hear today is that the God of the universe has seen us, has deemed us important enough, despite all our sin, that he sent his Son to die on the cross, to conquer sin and death, so that we could know life, so that we could be forgiven, so that even we might follow in this way, pointing to the kingdom of God that is here and coming on earth as it is in heaven. We all want to be lifted up. But that first and foremost comes by knowing the one who has been lifted up for all our needs. So as we always talk about, we can think about how we're called to live, and we need to think about it, but first and foremost, we need to know Jesus. We need to hear and to receive his invitation to us when he says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. I am gentle and humble of heart, and you will find rest for your souls." When we believe in Jesus, when we put our lives in his hands, when we rest from this desire to be important, that's when we truly find life. That's when we truly know security, and in the power of Jesus are able more and more to walk in his way. So I pray that all of us today might receive that good news again in faith, that Jesus Christ has come for us, and that he has gone down this road well before us, now calls us to follow him in faith. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let's join together in prayer. Almighty God, as we come before your throne once more, I want to acknowledge humbly that you are God, and we are not. Confess that we don't always live that way, that we still have this old tendency to want to emphasize how important and how great we are, whether that's as a leader or whatever position we might have. Father, we pray that we might see Jesus, see how he's come to us, see how he's provided for us, that we believe in him, that we rest in him, that we know his healing. And yes, Lord, we still need that healing. We still need it each and every day. There's still temptations in this world for us individually and collectively. And so, Lord, we need your strength. But we trust that you will provide for us all that we need. And so, Lord, strengthen us through your Holy Spirit, that we might live pointed toward Christ and pointed toward your kingdom and pointing others as well toward Jesus and toward your kingdom. So, Lord, keep us from being worried and living into how important we need to be, trying to build ourselves up. Instead, Lord, empower us and strengthen us to be your servants, to serve each other, to be those who are willing to go low, because we know and trust that you have lifted us up. We thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the life we have in him. We pray it all in the name of our Lord and Savior. Amen.